2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you agree with me, church, when I say that the Apostle Paul knew what missions was all about? Boy, that was weak. Maybe you're not sure. Let me ask you again, though. Would you agree when I say that the Apostle Paul knew what missions was all about?
Amen.
Amen. We look at the books that he wrote to the churches that he had been a part of, that he had helped to plant, many of them. And we see that he understood missions. But let me ask you this tonight. What does it mean to praise the Lord? You hear people say it all the time, don't you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What does it mean to praise the Lord, though? To you, what does it mean? Just think about it for a minute. Because what I want us to see tonight is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we realize through what the Apostle Paul is doing, and even if we read some of the other texts throughout the Bible, to praise the Lord means to express gratitude for the personal, really, favor that God has done for us. Because we don't deserve the salvation that we hold. We haven't done anything to be able to obtain eternal life or even to have an opportunity. We don't even deserve a second before God. But he's made it possible. And for that, our gratitude should be expressed to him in everything we do. And everything that is done, we should be praising the Lord. I know I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 4, but I should have thought ahead and had you also grab Psalm 138. 2 Corinthians 4, yes, I'm sorry. And then Psalm 138. I want to show you this with the psalmist. When you're there, say amen. In verse 1, he says, I will praise thee with my what? Did you get that, church? To truly praise God and give him the praise that he deserves, when we say praise the Lord, it shouldn't be some half-hearted feeling or emotion. It should be our entire heart. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And we see here for the purpose of the praises, he says, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Church, are you thankful for God's loving kindness and truth today? Go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look with me at verse 13. A minute ago, Adam had mentioned about the opportunity I had to preach to the church there in Guatemala, the one that Jimmy and Shelley has started in the village where they actually live. I mean, don't you think that if a missionary is going to live somewhere, that they ought to go ahead and start a church right where they live while they're working on reaching the people in the surrounding areas? There was no church there, so what does a good missionary do? We start one. And so in that church, one of the things I had touched on was from Ephesians chapter 4 on the fact that we are unified in one spirit, serving one God. Look what the Apostle Paul says here to the church in Corinth in chapter 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the what? The glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, in Ephesians 1, verses 6 and verses 12, it talks about what we have to praise God for. In Ephesians 1, 6, I'll read it. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. When I read that verse, there's a couple things that stand out that tells me, you know what, God deserves all of my praise. First, it's of the glory of his grace, nothing I've done. There's not a bit of glory in anything I've done, and it was completely by his grace. He deserves my praise. Wherein he is the one that hath made us accepted and the beloved. God sending his Son and dying upon the cross for us, as the Bible says in Romans 5:8, Paul wrote, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did it. He did the accepting of us when we weren't acceptable. And it says in verse 12 that we should be, and here it is, to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So it should be every believer's desire to have a life that is continually serving others, reflecting God's love and power through their actions. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul explained to the church in Corinth that the purpose for Paul and the team that worked with him was so that the abundant grace might be received and with thanksgiving, causing others to add to it. Look at it again at verse 15. For all things are for your sake. Speaking of everything that he and the team that he had with him, the missions team that was with Paul, serving with Paul, those fellow laborers, those co-laborers that Paul mentions in so many of his books, he tells them, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, aren't you glad that God's grace is enough for each and every one of us and it doesn't run out? The abundant grace that might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for so it would spread. You know, our faith would determine whether or not we're going to bring glory to God. If you will be able to impact others in a way that will lead them to glorify God also, it's going to be because of your boldness and your faith. But how can your life be used to serve others and praise the Lord? And I want to tie in this missions trip to it. I want us to see how our faith, whether it be here in Daytona Beach, Port Orange, Ormond Beach, South Daytona, you name it, whatever area you're from, the land, or you fly out of this country to another country where people still need to hear about Jesus Christ, how can your life be used to serve others and praise the Lord? Because if you're not serving others, I tell you what, that's one of the greatest opportunities you are missing out on to praise God. To say, Lord, here's the life that you purchased. Go ahead and use it, Lord. I give it to you. And using it to serve others. Because is that not what Jesus Christ did himself? He came to serve. Remember, he said he came not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. And if Jesus Christ and his Spirit is within me the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, then that means I also ought not to be seeking to be ministered to, but to minister. So how can our life be used to serve others and praise the Lord? Number one, by speaking the truth in what you believe. By speaking the truth in what you believe. There's a common thread through every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross. Apostle Paul said there in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. That's because every one of us has come to Jesus Christ and accepted him as our Savior the same way. Now, I know that some of you may have received it from somebody different at a different age, or, you know, some of you, we had a teen this week, trust Christ at camp, praise the Lord. Some of you might have done it in your home with a parent. But the reality is, we all come to the same spirit of faith because it's in what Christ did on the cross and Christ alone. One person didn't come because of baptism. One person came because of communion services. One person came because of confirmation. One person came because... No, we all have one spirit of faith if we're in Christ, because it's all by the same saving grace and belief on what Christ did in Christ alone. And so Paul says it's that same spirit of faith. That same spirit of faith. And he goes on to say there in verse 13, according as it is written, I believe, and because I believe, therefore have I spoken. And he says, we also believe, and therefore speak. Speaking the truth of what you believe. You know, the most important key to praise the Lord is knowing that you're saved and his Holy Spirit is within you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible teaches about that Holy Spirit coming within us. And he says, in whom ye also trusted, speaking of Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the moment that you believe, you're given the Holy Spirit as part of your life. You know, one of the neatest things down in Guatemala, and this is what I want to show some pictures of, is the opportunity that our teenagers had to do exactly what Paul was saying right here. Did they speak Spanish for the most part? No. Adam was right. In fact, we got stuck at the airport on the way out, a little side note, and we found out how quickly we spoke no Spanish when three of our people were getting ready to be detained because they didn't have entrance stamps on their passports. Because on the way in, things got a little hectic and we had to run through customs and somebody decided, oh, just letting them go because they're going to miss their plane. When you go back out and it's not the same guy and that guy's actually doing his job, he's not letting you leave the country. And then another guy comes along and says, no, just let him leave. And that guy gets irate with the other guy, which then flags the Green Berets that are over on the other side and steps in and then has all three of them there. And then I come up thinking, okay, I got to do something. And I asked the guy, do you speak English? Or no, he asks us, do you speak Spanish? I thought, oh, good, he speaks English. As clear as can be, you speak Spanish? I said, no, sir, we speak English. You speak English? And then I have no clue what he said from that point on. I grabbed people that tried to speak Spanish. It didn't work. I finally got on the phone. I said, Jimmy, I need you. So our missionary, Jimmy Dinsmore, got on the phone, talked to the guy. Guy handed the phone back to me. Do you have the passports? Yeah. All right, walk away. Do what? You seen the guns these guys have? No, just walk away. Just stay on the phone. What are you going to do if he shoots me, Jimmy? Staying on the phone is not going to help. But so we walk away. Everything worked out. He told him that we were stupid, that we would never do it again, and that we were totally sorry. I said, thank you. But it was quite the experience. But we found out that even though we couldn't speak Spanish, our teenagers had the opportunity to stand up before a church. Here's Ben, Brother Jimmy, standing there beside him. Ben was able to share his testimony and how he knew Christ as his Savior and how the Lord's really been working in his heart more recently, in recent years, as a teenager even. And you'll see in a minute all the people that were able to hear that. Here's Adam Levy, one of our other teenagers, was able to stand up before the group and share his testimony of Christ in his life. And again, the same way they came to know the Lord, some of the folks that were sitting there have come to know the Lord, but not all of them. Here's one of our other teenagers, Jacob Gibson, was sharing his testimony. And then Jordan Coleman, again, all of them having the opportunity to come up and talk about the same Christ that died for each and every one of us individually. Adam Rich sharing his testimony. And then here's the people that were hearing it. Many of them have heard it on occasion, but have never seen somebody come all the way from America to Guatemala to share their testimonies about who Christ is and what he's done in their life. And you go to the next picture and you see the church was full. In fact, at this service, they have these buses. They're called micros. They're much like a minivan, but kind of a minivan on steroids. I think they hold about 15 people. But this night, there's two villages outside where Jim and Shelley had planted churches previously but had been kicked out. And one of the San Rita, one of the churches, or one of the villages that Santa Rita that they had gotten kicked out of, there's a bus that goes through. Holds 16 people. I think we counted 35 people on the bus that night. And I wish I had the picture of that one. That was insane. I mean, people literally up against the glass, their face and stuff. I mean, I don't think you could have fit another person in there, and the next thing I know, somebody else jumps in. And but they were willing. I mean, how many of us, if there's four people in a four-seater car, think, okay, that's too much, I'm not going to get in? These people were willing to pack in, and I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about grown adults. I'm talking about the elderly. I'm talking about children, all willing to pack into a bus to get to a church service to hear about Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, there was some of us that were there that were able to share our testimonies with the people there. You know, Paul is teaching here that it is the boldness that we need to have to show Christ to others. You know, have you ever been so sure of something in your life that when another person challenged you that you stood toe-to-toe with them and you wouldn't back down because you knew what you believed was right? That's what we see in verse 14 when Paul says, knowing that he was raised up the Lord. And that first word, if you write in your Bibles, I encourage you to circle that word. Because Paul says, knowing, which means there's no doubt. You're not going to question my Savior. You're not going to throw doubt in my mind because I know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul was bold. He knew. I mean, we sang the song tonight, didn't we? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, then that means if you want to stand toe to toe with me and tell me that my Savior isn't real, I don't have a problem standing before you and telling you this, he is. Because I'm not ashamed. And I know what God's Word says, and I know that it's true. And so I'm able to speak the truth in what I believe because of that. But why is it that sometimes people, they don't want to share it? there are people. I mean, if the Bible says, you know, that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, I think Paul's saying that because there were people that were ashamed. There were people who had been kind of backed into a corner and they began to doubt and they had feelings of shame in their life and they weren't sure. So why might somebody not want to speak? I mean, here our teenagers had the opportunity and they were willing to stand up and speak. But I have been with people before that I said, hey, would you mind sharing your testimony? And like, no, I don't want to do that. Now, some people are afraid to speak in front of others. And Ben, you overcame that, didn't you? I mean, Ben does not like to speak in front of people. And he did it in Guatemala. And then I came to him. I said, hey, you want to speak before the church? And he looked at me like I was a fool. But I knew that he would do a good job because I heard what he had shared down there with the Guatemala. It might be easier when you know they can't understand you. But... and then you kind of trust that Jimmy's telling them what you're saying, which was good to have Adam down there because I made sure that he'd say everything that I said. And but, you know, some people just have that fear. But how about this? A lot of times it's because people have a fear of rejection, which keeps them from being able to speak what they believe, or the feeling of inadequacy to tell others clearly that they know Christ is their Savior. Or you truly are not sure of what you believe. Therefore, you can't speak. You know, we can't allow these kinds of feelings to keep us from being used of God. If you know that you've been purchased by His blood, then it's easy to tell somebody else that I know I'm a sinner and I know that Christ gave His life up for me and I've put my faith and trust in what He's done because He's the only one to have died and to have risen again, claiming to be God and telling me why He did it so that I can have eternal life with Him. That's all I need to share. Now, might they ask me questions I don't have answers to? Yes. I still get questions asked that I don't have answers to, which causes me to go back and to dig. It's okay to say, I don't know, but I know where I can find it. I know who I can go and help get some instruction from. I know God's Word will share something with us. You know, Satan wants to quiet every Christian. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you must choose to proclaim to others that He died for you and for them. And that's what our teenagers were able to do in Guatemala. That's what Jimmy is down there helping these other pastors to be able to do so that they can teach others and equip others so that they too can go throughout their villages and share Christ with others. The region down there is so dark, predominantly led by witch doctors and black magic. They don't know Christ. When somebody's sick, they go to the witch doctor and ask for a solution. And when that solution doesn't work, they go to another god and ask another witch doctor. And there's nothing but hopelessness and darkness. You know, I think one of the neatest things, just as another side note, you want to talk about being able to share and praise the Lord through your actions. When people in that culture used to go into a witch doctor, and that witch doctor will provide some kind of some potion or whatever it is they do, and nothing happens. But then some of them will go to Jimmy. And our missionary, out of his own pocket, not even funds that they get as support funds, out of his own pocket, will take that family or that child to a doctor to get the medical care that they need. And yeah, it's not some miraculous potion healing. You know what it is? It's somebody caring enough to say, hey, I know some people that know how to help you to get whatever this disease is or whatever the infection is out. I'll pay out of my pocket to make sure it gets taken care of for you. That's caring with compassion and love, not depending on some black magic witch doctor that is false. That's truly being able to stand up and show the glory of God through your actions. And so we're going to bring God glory by speaking the truth of what we believe, but also, number two, by continuing when you feel like quitting. Endurance plays a key role in everybody's faith, and the constant thought of quitting can become a major hindrance in the life of anybody. And endurance was something that our team here in Guatemala, I think, displayed immensely. In fact, after the first day of construction that we were down there, I mean, I think our team came out like gangbusters. I mean, they just came out thinking that, hey, we're gonna do 4 days worth of work in 2 days, and we're gonna have 2 extra days to rest. Didn't work out that way, but we came out, and the guys and we had two ladies. Okay, we had two mothers, and then we had a Kelsey. But we had Kelsey, we had her mom, Kelly was with us, and then also Janine Coleman was with us, which she swung a hammer better than anybody on the team, I think. But with the team that we had down there, Jimmy told us the next day, after that first day of construction, he said, I'll tell you guys, the Guatemalans were totally impressed. They had never seen people work as hard and as effectively as you guys did. And when you see these pictures, I mean, they would go out into the woods and cut trees down and plank them, and then we had to go and cut and measure the boards to put up on the walls where you see here, starting from the bottom and then just putting walls all the way up. That wasn't too bad. The first day, our team thought, oh, this is going to be great. This hard work, we enjoyed it, it's great. But then we came to the second part of having to mix concrete on ground. And we're not talking about just bags of pre-mixed concrete. We had to mix the sand, and then they brought in the rock, and then we had to wheelbarrow in the bags of actual mortar mix. And then we had a whole cistern of water that we had to dump out. Oh, there's another way of cutting wood. Guatemalans had never seen it done that way either. But here's a pile of concrete, and I mean, you see how many people it took around that concrete. We got a team getting ready to go down to help Brother Euler. So, Mike, if you want some tips on how to mix concrete on the ground, take note of some of these pictures. Talking to a block mason that knows only what mixed concrete by machine. I asked Jimmy, I said, why didn't you get a concrete mixer? He said, I did. That's why we brought you. The whole team, you know. And so I was talking to Jimmy the other day, and he said, oh, guess what? We got a team coming down in a couple of weeks. Guess what we got? Don't tell me. Yeah, we went ahead and got a concrete mixer. I said, we're going to drop your support. But the pile didn't seem to get any smaller. It kept getting bigger because as we were mixing it, they kept bringing more rock and more sand in. And then we began to water it down, and it's kind of got discouraging because the pile looked smaller. And but eventually, this is the result. They didn't quit, but they did take a break at lunchtime, exhausted. Over at Jim and Shelley's for lunch. But, you know, they worked so hard, but they didn't quit. There was probably times they wanted to quit, especially on those days that we were moving rocks and mixing concrete. And we literally, for one full day, I remember the shovel never came out of our hands. We just continued to mix and mix and mix. And then Caleb and Jordan were on their hands and knees all day pouring and smoothing concrete for hours on hours and hours. And people were sore, bones and muscles they didn't think they had, they were beginning to find. And, you know, I'm sure there was some thoughts of quitting, but everybody pressed on, which was an example to me of their faith and their love for the Lord, that regardless of the circumstances, they were going to continue. Because they, as we were going through those houses, I know that I've heard several members of the team talk about the families that those houses represented. And that somebody was going to live in that house, studying God's word, so they could take it into another village and begin to disciple and train people there. And that was the purpose. It wasn't to get a pat on the back. It wasn't to say, hey, look what we did. It was to say, man, we need to be able to have these people have a place to live so that they can learn God's word and go into the villages and begin to disciple and train others also. You know, the thought of quitting brings discouragement and depression, because you feel like a failure. And I believe one of the number one reasons that so many people in their Christian faith begin to walk away from praising the Lord and serving Him in some way is, one, there's a fear of defeat. And usually that comes before salvation. I know, especially with teenagers, they won't want to trust Christ as their Savior because they're afraid once they do, they're going to fail. Or they're afraid that once they do, they're going to find out something isn't right about it. Or they're afraid of some way that they're going to lose. They're going to have to give up control to give God control, and it's a terrifying thought. You know, when a lost person is wearing that blindfold from Satan, they find it hard to accept that God can run their life better than they could ever imagine. But there's a fear of defeat there. But then a lot of times after our salvation, there's a feeling of defeat. We feel like we've been defeated because we look at the outward circumstances. And when someone is saved and stands up for what they now believe in, Satan's going to attack that. Satan doesn't need to attack you if you're not standing up for Christ. But if you begin to stand up for Christ, attacks are going to come. Spiritual attacks. In fact, as I was talking to Brother Jimmy, Clint mentioned it. He's actually on his way right now to the hospital. And he'll stay overnight and he has the gallbladder surgery in the morning. And the hospital conditions and the medical staff down there is not what we would, you know, be most comfortable with here. And that was Jimmy's biggest prayer request, is that everything would just go smoothly, that everything would be clean, the doctors would do what needs to be done. But, you know, I was talking to him, he said, I truly believe this is a spiritual attack. because good things are happening. He had just had a great big meeting with the Bible Institute people. Things are moving forward. Pastors are lined up to come in and begin training and teaching. And then he gets hit with a gallbladder needing to be taken out. And he truly believes it's a spiritual attack and that Satan is trying to hinder what's going on down there. But he's not quitting. You know, as you are attacked, there's the feeling of defeat that it can set in. In fact, another example of Jim and Shelley, I told you they've been kicked out of two villages. Some missionaries by that point would say, okay, well, this just isn't working. I mean, their lives have been threatened. They've been run out. One of the villages, they've told them that, look, if you set foot back in the village people have already proclaimed that they will seek for your life. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd get a little discouraged at that point. All right, maybe there's another country that needs this. You know, I'm starting to wonder. And when it wasn't just one village, but then two. Okay, definitely, this is not where I need to be. But Jim and Shelley have, with their own money, bought a house, or they built a house, they bought land, they built a house, they said, we're staying here. This is where we will be because the gospel needs to be preached here. The gospel, there's people here that need to be trained to be able to pastor churches and be able to reach the others that are in this region. And they're not going to quit. And neither should we. In times in our life when we feel like our coworkers or our family members have shut us down, aren't going to listen to us, a lot of times we're like, all right, that's it, I'm done. But man, I've had so many people share testimonies how there's been people that they wanted to stop sharing the gospel with, but they went to them one more time and they trusted Christ as their Savior because they didn't quit. You know, a lot of times we want to quit, but that's what Satan desires in us. And the Apostle Paul talked about this here in 2 Corinthians when he was talking about knowing that he had, which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also. For all things are for your sakes, he talks about, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of the many redound to the glory of God. But then look at this. Look at verse 16. After he talks about all of the reasons that they're there to praise God for His grace. Verse 16, Paul knew that there was going to come trouble. For which cause we, and then what's the two words in verse 16 after that? Faint not. But though our outward man perisheth. And I'll tell you what, my outward man was perishing with this team down in Guatemala. We were tired. But each teenager and Josh, my adult male that was down there with me, and Kelly and Janine, they encouraged my heart. My inner man was being strengthened by God's word, by them. We were able, the neatest thing I would like to say in this whole trip, not only was it how hard they worked, but it was how they encouraged each other. Every time I saw one of the teams starting to get tired and get down, another one would come up and grab a board and help them. Or whatever the case may be. Maybe they saw somebody getting tired of, if you've ever tried to dig in Georgia clay, that's one thing, but throw about 4 barrels of rock in that Georgia clay and try to dig it now. It's a, right? Adam told me, I hope I never see a rock again. And we did. We broke 3 shovels trying to dig it. But whenever you saw somebody struggling, somebody else stepped in to encourage them and help them. And that's what it's about. Not wanting to quit, but encouraging those. And Paul says here, we're going to have affliction. And then look at verse 17, for our light affliction. He talks about the affliction that they go through as light affliction. You say, well, what was he talking about? Flip over to chapter 10 real quick. Look at verse 13. Real fast, we're almost done. The Apostle Paul tells the church here in verse 13, chapter 10, he says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure sure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. Okay, he knows that there's a stretching to be done, as though we reached not out, he says, unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. There was there was some reaching and some stretching that had to be done. We know that Paul had been through all kinds of trials and tribulations. He'd been shipwrecked, all trying to travel amongst to reach people, but he never quit. He continued to go. He continued to reach. And why? Because he knew that there was a God to be glorified. There was a God that had a desire for people to reach others with the gospel, and he wasn't going to be defeated. And so there's a reason to endure. to not faint. We need to continue even when we feel like fainting. We feel like, man, I've reached as far as I can. You can always reach a little bit further. Think about how far the Lord reached His hands out for us. And then finally, the third thing, real quick, number three, by understanding the things you can't see. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, we need to let our sufferings be viewed with the sufferings that Christ went through. Our sufferings are temporal. His sufferings were for our eternal punishment, and that we could have eternal glory with Him. You know, there is a day coming when the glory that will be revealed in you cannot be compared to the sufferings that we're going through or will go through, as Paul said in Romans 8:18. They're not to be compared. The sufferings of this present life are not to be compared with that glory which shall be revealed in us. And the salvation that comes when we trust Christ as our Savior, there needs to be an anticipation and expected eternal glory that we're going to stand before God one day. And there's a tendency to live for what we can see, though, and touch today while forgetting about what's coming. I want to show you a couple pictures, because when I saw these pictures, let me ask you, you look at this picture, it's Kelsey and her mom Kelly talking to the family that actually works. The husband's not there, but he's kind of the guy that is the security for the property, because people will come in and steal the lumber and things. But when you look at that picture, what do you see? Well, you see two people serving, talking to the others. But then I got to thinking, you know what I see that a lot of people don't see? I see 1, 2, 3, 4 souls, that eternal souls, that will either spend the rest of eternity in hell or in heaven. That's some of the things we don't see. Here's 3 children in one of the huts. You know, what do you see? Well, a lot of times they say, well, there's 3 kids, one of which likes to walk around with the littlest one here would walk around with a chicken knife that they would use to clean the chicken. He'd just lick on the blade. He'd play with it. But you look at that and you think, well, okay, there's some uneducated kids. But what I see is there's 3 souls that need to know about Christ, because there's 3 lives that we don't see that are eternal, that are either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. There's a family on a motorcycle. I mean, we wouldn't get away with this here, but down there, I think the most we saw was 5 on one motorcycle. But there's 4 souls right there that need to know Christ. We don't see their soul, but their soul's right there. We look at the congregation there in the church, and I want to show you this picture, because this one man right here, this was our bus driver, a bear. And a bear, I think, for the first time, was impacted by Jesus Christ while we were there. I was talking to Jimmy about it. Jimmy gave him a Bible. He didn't have a Bible when we got there. He hadn't really heard about Christ. He spoke some English, which was fun, because we didn't know about it until about day 2. So we found out he knew it, most of what we were talking about. But I don't know if my team picked up on it. I think there was one day, second day, that he was playing music in the car. Some of it was Spanish, some of it was American. And I heard one of the songs that it just got under my skin. So finally, the next day, he had this really cool stereo. So I gave him a USB drive with nothing but worship music on it. I said, hey, would you play this? And he put it in there. And the entire rest of the week that we were there, that USB drive was in his van, and he was listening to it. And the neatest thing was, when he would pull up to pick us up, it was still playing. When he left, it was still playing. He left it on by choice. He began to, the Bible that Jimmy gave him, it didn't disappear. It was up in the dash, and it was cool because we were just kind of watched to see what was happening. Well, then later on, we'd come back to the van after we'd been working, the Bible was flipped over. So he was looking at it. He was getting into it. Jimmy was able to talk to him a little bit about the Lord and about trusting Christ as his Savior. And you know what? When we got there, we knew a bear, and we saw him. We knew what he did. But we weren't really seeing his soul. And that man right there is a representation of a lot of times we don't see the soul of a person, but it's there. And we need to see that soul. And we need to know that Christ wants that soul to be reached so it can spend eternity in heaven with Him. He wants that relationship. But who's going to go and who's going to share with that soul? Because if we're just looking on the outward, well, we're going to miss it. We need to look at what we can't see. We need to think about what's coming, that You know, we don't see Christ returning, but we know He's coming. And as a Christian, you have the purpose in your life to glorify God and to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ by serving others. The question is, what are you doing? If you're going to live your life that testifies to the grace of God, then you're going to have to choose to live in a way that honors Him, tells others about Him, even if you're pushed off, even if you're rejected, but never quit. Whether you do it here at home or you do it across the world in another country. And the great thing about quitting, though, if some of you feel like you have quit, the greatest thing about quitting is that unless you don't get back up and start, you've never quit. So there's never a point where you say, I have quit. Just get back up and start again. Maybe you've gotten away from having a devotion life with Christ. You can get back into it tonight. It doesn't have to be something that you've quit doing. It's your choice. And we need people, we need believers who are willing to live like the Apostle Paul, serving others, willing to speak because of what they believe, share the grace of God with others, and lead them to glorify God with their lives also. If we have more believers like that, then you know what? Our faith and our knowledge of Christ can spread across this country and around the world. But it takes people willing to go. It takes people willing to step outside their comfort zone. Right, Ben? It takes people willing not to quit. And it takes people to understand that this life is temporal and there's something much bigger that we're living for outside of this world. And that's living unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?